Thanks very much, David. When we think about holiness, brethren and sisters, we may at first be at a loss to define just what we mean. But on further reflection, we may come up with such ideas of us being set apart or being morally pure. We might even add integrity of action and spiritual excellence. In Scripture, we soon come across the concept of holiness. And it is first and foremost applied to God's name and his character. If we look at Exodus chapter 15, this is Moses' song of praise after crossing the Red Sea, where he says in verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" In Hannah's prayer, which we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she addresses God like this in verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." If we go on to 1 Chronicles 16 and verses 9 and 10, we find David's psalm of thanks after he had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, where he gives thanks to God in this way. "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye all of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." And again, in verse 29 of the same chapter, we have these words: "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." This sentiment, of course, brothers and sisters, we often express in our hymns, particularly hymn 159 in the new hymn book, where they've changed the tune and many people don't know it. But it goes like this, and you all know it: "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim, with gold of obedience and incense of lowliness. Kneel and adore him, the Lord is his name." We also find in Scripture that God himself declares his own name to be holy. In Ezekiel's prophecy at chapter 36 regarding the restoration of Israel, God says this in verses 22 and 23. "Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, or show the holiness of my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall sanctify or show my holiness in you before their eyes." When Hezekiah celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem, the priests and Levites stood to bless the people. And then we are told that God heard them, for their prayers reached heaven, God's holy dwelling place. So even God's dwelling place in heaven is described as holy. The Sabbath too was to be holy, Remember that God rested on the seventh day from all his work of creation. We are told that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So important was this that it was enshrined in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Later, when God gave his instructions for the tabernacle and its altar, Moses was told to consecrate the altar so it will be most holy and whatever touches it will be holy. Even the furnishings were to be holy. Moses was told to take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, and the furnishings would be holy. The temple itself was holy with its most holy place. Feasts like the Jubilee were holy. Zion itself is called holy. And God's word was to be revered as holy. We could go on. Suffice it to say that God's holiness is represented in many ways throughout Scripture. And in all his ways and in all his dealings with his people, he declares himself to be most holy. It is not surprising, therefore, that God asks his people to be the same. In Leviticus 19 and verse 2, God says to the people of Israel, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Going on to chapter 20 and verse 26, where God says to them, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." The idea here is that God has set his people apart from the nations. We know that his purpose for Israel was that they should be the people of God's kingdom and wholly consecrated to his service. We find this in Exodus 19 in verses 5 and 6, where we have these words. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." We too, brothers and sisters, are called to be holy. The Apostle Peter takes this up in his first epistle, chapter 1, in verse 15. He says to us, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written," and here Peter quotes Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Going on to chapter 2 and at verse 5, here Peter reminds us that we are chosen of God with these words, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." And then in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." In Peter's second epistle, he reminds us of what sort of people we should be and what sort of lives we should be living. Look at 2 Peter 3 in verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" He exhorts us to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of the Lord. In Paul's letter to Timothy, Christians are urged to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness, continuing in faith and love. And in Hebrews 12, verse 14, he even states that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How then can we define holiness and live godly and holy lives? We might agree with Titus in chapter 1 and verse 8 that we should be hospitable, lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. We might add that we should be separate from sinners, loving one another, serving God in all holiness and righteousness all our days. Echoing what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For as the apostle adds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. In another place, Paul says that we can do this by not conforming to the pattern of this world, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we need to let God's word motivate our every thought and action, living in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what pleases God, and rejecting the fruitless deeds of the carnal mind and flesh. Now, while we may agree with all of this and indeed make every effort to display such godly qualities in our lives, we have to admit that our efforts fall far short of the ideal. And while our spiritual inclinations may long for perfection in holiness, we often realise just how much we have to achieve before we can truly attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as Paul puts it. It was Paul himself that put our position in focus in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. And here, I will try to put his thoughts into my words. Romans 7, verses 7 to 25. Here, he declares that God's law is holy, that the commandments are holy, righteous and good. He says too that God's law is spiritual, but alas, we are unspiritual. That is to say that our human nature there is nothing good. For in truth, although we long to do what is good and walk in true holiness and righteousness before God, we cannot carry it out. He agrees, as we do, that in our innermost being there is a delight in God's law, a desire in each of us to grow in holiness, to achieve a moral and spiritual perfection, so that all we do and are is holiness unto the Lord. But of course, admitting as we do the great control sin has over our lives. We just seem unable to rise above our mundane earthly instincts. As each day draws to a close, we realise that our thoughts, speech and actions have been far from perfect, not spiritually inspired at all. This brings the stark truth before us that there isn't a day goes by when we can truly claim that we have been like our Lord Jesus Christ, who honoured his heavenly Father in all his ways, and as Hebrews 7 verse 26 confirms, was holy, blameless, pure and set apart from sinners, and who is now exalted above the heavens. Yet, we should keep on trying. We must keep on trying, looking forward to the day when we shall be liberated from the bondage of decay, eagerly anticipating the glorious freedom of the children of God, the redemption of our bodies. When Jesus returns, we shall be changed. Our perishable, corrupt, weak and sinful nature will become a glorious, spiritually beautiful nature, bearing the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our last hymn will say, we shall be like him, pure in heart and sinless. But his redeeming mercy ends not there. These bodies like his shall then be fashioned, and we his resurrection glory share. We cannot imagine what this would be like, brethren and sisters. But surely in that day we will, as it says in Hebrews 12 verse 10, actually share in God's holiness, able to worship him in the beauty of holiness, as our hymn which we mentioned earlier expressed, with moral purity and integrity. In the ultimate sense, we will have put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, we see these future blessings through the eye of faith. But there is a sense in which we are partakers of these blessings now, not through anything we have achieved ourselves, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, we are reminded by Paul that by his sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. This is an ongoing process that may take a lifetime to achieve. But in Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul encourages us by telling us that God chose us in Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight. Later in chapter 5 at verse 25, 26 and 27, he says that Christ loves the members of his church and gave himself for us to make us holy without stain, wrinkle or blemish, to present us holy and blameless in the sight of God. What greater encouragement do we need, brethren and sisters? God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, forgives our sins and is willing that we should share in Christ's future glory and kingdom, and even share in God's divine nature. And now, brothers and sisters, As we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, let us resolve once again to offer our bodies in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. We must remember that through our Lord's sacrifice, we have been set free from sin. And the benefits we reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, as Paul says in Romans 6, verse 19. So, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, reading from the NIV, we'll close with these words. Since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.